1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 22. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come of you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, Bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord on the next day, offering burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. The word of the Lord.
Our epistle reading this morning comes from James, Apostle James, in his second chapter, verses 1 through 7. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, You sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, You stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you? And the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And our reading from the gospel this morning comes from Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 38 and on through to verse 44. So Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 38, hear the word of the Lord. And in his teaching, he said, Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Let's seek our God together for his blessing. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We are in absolute dire need of it and would be lost and confounded without it. And we thank you for so graciously and freely revealing it to us by your Spirit, given to us through the death and resurrection, ascension of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Dear Father, as we come this morning before you, we come desiring your instruction. We come seeking to know the Word of God for our lives, that we might be fed on it and filled with it and nourished by it and nurtured by it, that it might search out and find our hearts and see what is in them and open them and make known and reveal ourselves, that we might be so moved to repentance, that we might be so moved to greater faith, we might be moved to put our whole heart and trust and to give ourselves unto you. So Lord God, we acknowledge this is first and foremost your ministry to us by your Spirit. And dear Spirit, we ask that you would enable the preaching to be faithful and edifying, as also you would work in the hearts that it would be heard and received, and your people would be comforted and encouraged and built up today. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. I remind you that last week in the gospel we saw that it is good to be near Jesus in thought and sentiment, to agree with him. Particularly that the primacy or the primary duty of love of God and love of neighbor is what it means to be a Christian and to be in God's kingdom. Also a good thing to be near Jesus or near the church, near those filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But it's not good enough, is it? Because you're still only just near the kingdom of God unless you are brought into the kingdom of God by his grace, seeing your need of a Savior, looking in your heart and asking that question, "Well, why am I only near it?" And answering, "It's because of my sin that keeps me out. Because I don't want to love God like this. Because I don't want to love my neighbor like this. And I don't want to acknowledge it, but just want to continue on in self-deceit being near it." By God's grace, he brings us in that when we turn to Jesus Christ and see him not as just a teacher that we can agree with, but as a Savior that we can call upon, who freely gives us the life of God's kingdom, the life of loving God and of loving our neighbors as ourselves, as his gift for the redemption of Christ on the cross. That's what we're going to see this morning in the gospel. The contrast between false religion and outward and external piety or cheap religion and true religion and real piety and real love for God. That's what we're going to look at this morning in the gospel. And we see that in the contrast here in these verses, Mark 12, 38 through 44, and Jesus' warning and condemnation of the scribes, and then Jesus is honoring this poor widow, who's not so poor really, this poor widow and her great, in fact, extraordinary, generous offering that she made in the temple. So let's look together at God's word. Beginning here at verse 38. In his teaching, so in the Gospel of Mark, we are in the life of Jesus' earthly ministry, his state of humiliation during Holy Week, where he's been in the temple and he has had all kinds of enemies come to him bringing questions to trap him and discredit him and to destroy his ministry and ultimately destroy him. And Jesus told us these things would happen when he preached the parable about the wicked tenants. Well, he is in the temple teaching, and now here at the end of his ministry, we remember he came to the temple in fulfillment of Malachi 3:1, which is the word that Mark's gospel begins with. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begins as written in the prophets, "Behold, I'll send my messenger before your face." That's Malachi, God foretelling the Lord's going to suddenly come through this temple, and who's going to be prepared for his coming? And they were not prepared for his coming, and he gives his judgment. And next week, as we go on to Mark 13, his judgment upon the temple and the religion he found in the temple. Already we've seen there, right, when he came in and cleansed it, it was not the true and living God who called us to worship this morning, but the God of mammon who is being worshipped in this temple. Well, during his teaching, he says, "Beware." Now, we write "beware" on signs and put them on our backyards or fences to tell people there's a dog back there who's going to bite you and snarl at you, so stay away. So the word "beware" is a warning. And Jesus is warning them not from people that look like rabid dogs, but people that look like sheep but are ravening wolves inside. This is a shocking word to the people, because the scribes are the people they heard preach to them every week. The scribes are the people they fawned over and venerated in their culture, who they thought it was a great privilege to have in their assemblies and feasts and get-togethers. You're going to have a birthday party? Get a scribe there and give them a place of honor. It will look good. And Jesus says, no, those are the very people you don't want anything to do with. Because these people, their religion is about themselves. They love to walk around in their long robes, which of course point out their status, these beautiful flowing robes that all can see. That must be an important man. They like to get the greetings in the marketplaces. "Oh, Reverend Rabbi, Reverend Doctor, so and so," and appreciate everybody recognizing their learning and their honor and their status. Now let me pause and say real quick, honor is not a bad thing. We're commanded, right? Give honor to whom honor's due. The application here isn't don't honor anybody. Children, honor your parents. Of course, that extends to all the relationships of those God has put over. So the problem isn't honor. The problem is when you like honor, but don't like to give God the honor due to him. That's false religion. That's hypocrisy. That's the problem with these men. They love to have the best seats in the synagogues. I'm told there was an ark at the front of their assemblies, right? We have a pulpit, but we're in a Jewish synagogue. Many of them were kind of circular, like a stadium seating that you could sit around, and up here at the front and center would be a golden ark where the our Bible would be in, but the scrolls that the writings of the prophets and the Torah and the writings would be contained in. And there'd be a bench in front of it, and they could sit with their back to that ark looking at the people, and everybody could look at them and see they love that. That's what brought them joy or fulfillment or whatever we think to find in religion or life. That is what they serve their God for, you might say, to have this chief seat in the synagogues. Places of honor at feasts, as I've already mentioned. The big tables, the seats that everybody knows, that's where the important people go. not at the right children's table, but the head table. They sit in there, the grown-ups' table. But Jesus says, so they look so religious. They love this honor, but let me tell you about what they really do. They devour, like wolves, dogs, widows' houses. Widows are always one of the most, just like orphans or the fatherless, vulnerable people in the world. They're left without their husband who would protect them and never let go of the money that they were being extorted about, probably pushed to make more and more contributions to the temple, to give more and more. Whatever schemes they found to give or to take money from vulnerable widows looking for something in this world. I'm also told that for whatever reasons, I don't know the rationale, it is contrary to the gospel ministry, but they thought it not fit to pay scribes for their work. So a mark of piety in Jewish society was to show them great hospitality, and many wealthy people would support them and give them to live off of. So it seems as if these people would sponge upon the hospitality of even widows and take from them. Of course, Jesus says, by his own appointment, Paul reminds us that the workman is worthy of his labor. So if they would have got that right and just taken some money out of the temple treasury, maybe you wouldn't have widows being devoured. But these men, Jesus speaks a lot, goes into much greater depth about who these were in Matthew 23. If you've ever read that, woe upon woe upon woe. They are full of greed and extortion. And who for a pretense or for a show or an outward display make long prayers, right? Because that's who we generally think the pious are, right? If you can get up and say a long prayer, we generally think, wow, that person is close to God, especially if it sounds really good. So they look outwardly very religious. And Jesus says, no, they are wolves that you want to avoid. They will receive the greater condemnation. Why will they receive the greater condemnation? Because surely, if these are Bible experts who's ever opened up any page of God's Word, they've read in there how He detests lies and hypocrisy. How he preaches, as James reminds us in chapter 1 of his letter, which we didn't read, verse 27, true religion is the care of widows and orphans. God has a special justice right for providing for widows and orphans. They would know these things, and therefore, because they should know these things, and they don't do these things, and they lead people astray, their condemnation, their damnation, their judgment will be worse. Of course, it is a warning to any of us, remind us that there is such a thing as judgment and condemnation, and there is such a thing as greater condemnation if you have given a position of leadership and influence, by which, in fact, we all are, and you lead people astray by perverting the Word of God. So that's, by and large, the religion that Jesus encountered in the temple, right? It's horrible. And I'm sure some of you, depending on what churches you may have been brought up, have seen something similar. An empty husk and an empty shell. And people devouring widows' houses of greed and extortion and using religion for the promotion of themselves in society and culture and whatnot. It's an ugly thing, and Jesus utterly denounces it and condemns it. What's it doing here in Mark besides, why did Mark include it here and put it next to this other story that we read about? To give us a contrast. We might see, but here is in this, I hate to say insignificant, because she seems insignificant, but I hope by the time we're done to come to see a very wonderful woman, a very pious woman, in a contrast of showing, well, what does the religion of the gospel look like? We'll see it in her. So we go on to verse 41. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Now, interpreters are divided here on what exactly treasury means. Was it 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles put around the wall of the court of the women? You had the court of the Gentiles. The next court of which every Jew could be in was the court of the women, put in there, which then you can go deposit your money in. Or something, was it an actual treasury, a vault where valuables are kept, where there were several, I'm told, in the temple, and Jesus was sitting near one of those where a priest would be on duty, and as people brought their offerings to him, of course, would announce to the priest how much they're giving and for what purpose they are making this offering to God's house for. So I don't know exactly which one. If you ask me, I guess I lean more towards the latter. It helps to explain, besides divine omniscience, of course, that Jesus knew how much he gave, but very likely could have heard it read out by the priest as he is sitting there watching what appears to be something of a bit of a parade going on in the temple. We read that as our Lord sat there watching God's people come into God's house and offer into his treasury their givings. I remind you, as we read in 1 Chronicles, and you could even go back into the wilderness, that God asked of his people, whom he had redeemed and given great wealth and riches to out of Egypt, to make a freewill offering to provide for the temple. And we read about those wonderful words in Scripture where the elders had to come tell Moses, Moses, God's people are so freely given, tell them to stop. We got too much. We read the same thing in Chronicles. David, what a beautiful prayer, right? What a right prayer. God, it's all yours already. Who are we to give it back to you? And you see the thing that captivated David? Did you notice what he really prayed for? To be continued down through the generations and the hearts of God's people? To see them with that same purpose, to freely and gladly give to God. Here you see it by one woman. That prayer was fulfilled. David's prayer, those many generations later, in that one woman who gave two lepta, two mites, two small bronze coins, freely offering in God's house. A wonderful thing, but I remind you, right, what is the importance of the temple? What is the importance of the temple? What are you giving to when you offer to the temple? Where God has put his name. Where God can come and be met with. Where you can hear the truth that your God is tender-hearted and forgiving, and every sin you've ever done wrong can be forgiven you. That's what should be being proclaimed at the temple. The faithfulness and mercy of God in his covenant to forgive anybody who repents of their sins. People can come here, the hope of life after death, as Jesus already preached. He's God of the living. People can come here. It's not a miserable 70 years of existence and then dark, shady gloom and we don't know what comes after. Don't think they didn't have a gospel. Don't think they didn't have light to give to the nations. That's their judgment. They weren't being that light, but that's what she was giving to. The maintenance of God's name in the world. That's what you give to and you offer of yourselves, and everything you offer to God in the service of his church is the maintenance and promotion of the name of God in the world, where sinners can come and find out of his amazing grace. People can be freed from the tyranny of Satan. Human beings can be set free and made upright again and come to know who their God is and why they were made. She gave to them. So that's what the temple's about. Now, of course, with all this corruption going on, it's happened. Very likely, they were using that money for wicked ends and wrong purposes. But that doesn't negate the offering she made. Doesn't negate that she gave. She can't control necessarily the wicked hands of those who disperse it. They'll be judged. But her heart was set on maintaining as all of her ancestors had done, as David prayed for. And she knew she had greater riches than the things in this world. Come and offer freely to God. We read that Jesus, as he sat there, saw many rich people. It's hard to give a definition of wealth, but it's clear in the context. It means those who have more than they need. They can meet their needs. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow, the kind of poverty here, there's two Greek words for poverty. There's the kind of poverty that you know of, right, when people have scarce means. You've got to stay employed. If you stop working, you'll go behind. Sort of close living, scarce living. That's not her word. Her word is the one that means beggarly, meaning she can't meet her needs and is required to ask of alms to meet what she needs. That was her status. And she came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. Now, that's a really bad translation, penny, because it's not what it equates at all. The footnote the ESV gives us is very helpful, and I'll acknowledge it's impossible to state in our coinage what it represents, so they're trying to give an idea, but that footnote is very helpful. One of these coins in itself made up 1/128th of a day's wage or a denarius. So two together made 1/64th, which is known in the Latin term as a quadrant because Mark was writing to the church in Rome. So 1/64th of a day's wage. Now, I did a little computation. I think as of January 2023, the minimum wage that Maryland says a day laborer should receive is $13.25 an hour. He times that by 8 to $106. You divide that by 64, you get $1.66. Let's say that since she had two, she put in $2. Now, you can go to McDonald's on a dollar menu and buy two McChickens, right, and eat. So it wasn't that she gave up 2 cents, which you could literally do really nothing with. She could do something with this money. That's why I say it's a bad translation. It's not she threw away 2 pennies. She offered to God. An extraordinary gift. And Jesus is so amazed. God in the flesh that day in the temple, his house, so amazed by this gift, he summons his disciples over. I've been asking myself all week, why did he bring them over? Why did he think it so important to come and hear, possibly see this woman? And what she did. Well, he summoned them over, right, to enlighten them. To give God's view of the matter. When Jesus says, amen, I say to you, I've mentioned before in sermons, that equates roughly to the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. And here's how God sees it. And so, obviously, here's what you need to see. You've been brought up, my beloved disciples, and have seen this. This is the religion you've seen. And let me show you what God thinks is religion. Let me show you who God considers to have put the most in the treasury that day. And I think the most has probably ever gone into that treasury. That's what's so staggering and wonderful about this. He says, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Here go in. What? You mean, if we just stopped right there, right? You meaning she put in $10,000? Or you mean she put in $100,000? She put in more than, she wrote a check for $2 million? Is that, because aren't we prone to think in more quantity? Don't we think as soon as we hear someone say, oh, they gave a great gift to God, we think, oh, well, how big was that dollar sign on the check? You know, I don't know. I don't look at who gives. I have no idea, but I tell you this, off of what Jesus is saying here, you can't pull the biggest check out of the offering plate and find out who's given the most, can you? You find that out by who's keeping the most, who's keeping the less back for themselves. It's not who writes the biggest sign in there and puts it in the plate. So we knew, we think, because, right, if she had that money, she wouldn't be a poor widow, right? She had $10 million or $10,000 or $500 to throw in the plate. She's not a beggarly widow. But Jesus explains to them, he gives his argument here and why he is telling them she gave more. Now, I also ask myself, why is God really concerned about who gives more? Is it a race? Is God really looking in his house? You know, this should teach us, right, that Jesus does see what you give. He does know. He still sees. Is he really cared about who's going more and saying, I favor the one who gives the more? Is that what his point here is? That seems really quite heathenish and pagan, right? That was, most religions come to that vain idea of God, that if you just give him the most sacrifices, you'll be the most favored and blessed. And that's his greatest devotee, and that's what he's concerned about. So he's making a comparison, right? And why do we make comparison? Why do we, if you're going and you want to go blind shopping, right, or curtain shopping, right, you hold one up, or our committee and decoration here probably made a lot of comparisons between carpets, right? You're trying to find, looking at what's the best one because you want to make that choice, right? He's comparing for his disciples these two kinds of offerings to lead them to see, which one do I value? And ultimately ask themselves the question, which one do I want to make? And that's really my whole purpose this morning, to be faithful in this text, is to make this contrast for you as vividly as I can, and to put it all before you, right, to ask the question, which one is the real gift, and which one do I want to give? Jesus says they all contributed out of their abundance. Abundance means, right, your excess, your plenty. We've all sat down and said, oh, hey, I've got two sandwiches, have mine. Or, oh, I've got more than I can have here, you take mine. That's what it means to give out of your plenty. Oh, I've got more. It means you fill the cup up and whatever flows out of the cup and gathers into the bottle you put underneath it or basin, that gets offered. But it means you still have a full cup. It means when you go away given that, you still have a full cup. It means there was no real sense of material loss in their giving to God. That's money they probably never would have noticed was missing. Sure, they might have been able to buy an extra latte at Starbucks or something, that extra money you keep on a special occasion, but it's not essential to your life. They gave their excess. But he says about this woman, she gave out of her poverty or her lack or her want, which is actually kind of oxymoronic. How do you give out of what you don't have? How can you give already when you're already needing and actually need? And he says, that's the condition she gave. They gave what they can afford. She gave what she couldn't afford, Jesus is saying. Not only did she give out of her poverty, she put in everything she had. They gave much, and she put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Much coming out of excess, that's one picture Jesus said, and he says that's the many, that's the baseline, that's most of what God's people are doing in the temple in his day, giving much out of their excess. That's one kind. And here's one woman giving all out of what she can't even afford. That's the other offering. Let me see if I can also state it this way. By comparing their gifts, right? By Jesus comparing the gifts of the many wealthy and of this woman and going into the sources from which they gave, right? Jesus is asking us to compare their lives and to ask ourselves, right? Which one do I really want? Let me see if I can give you an example or make a point and give you an example. The fund that we dip into says more about our evaluation of the one we give the gift to than does the gift itself. The fund, the source of which we give our gift to the one we give it to, says more about how we evaluate them than the actual gift. Let me give you an example. Many moms, many dads give their kids the world, but can't spare any time for them. But I love them, they say. You can say, I love you to your kids, and you can buy them all they want, but won't spare any time for them, because we all realize the poverty of our time and the sacrifice that it's always going to make because there's not enough of it. So which one really says, I love you, my God, for redeeming me and setting up this house so I can live with you and know you when I come and give cheaply to you? He's really trying to show, right, which one is the real cheap gift? Or which one says, oh God, I really do love you and value you. I'll give you everything I have. All to you. That's a decision, right? A choice that each one of us can be called to make and look at. Let me see if I can put you at ease here real quick, beloved. This story is not about poverty and wealth. Her gift wasn't a vow of poverty. Her gift wasn't, let me impoverish myself and that will I offer to God. No, it's about where the condition in life she was. She was impoverished, probably wrongfully by those who devoured her house, but in that state, she still gave willingly and gladly to her God. As James said, hasn't God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith? And can you really be poor in the world if your Father is God and Jesus says, seek His kingdom first in His name, you'll have an anxiety-free life because the whole pagan anxious living is finding what kind of food I'm going to eat and what I'm going to drink and what clothes I'm going to have on. Is she really that destitute? Is she really that poor? Or does she have a wealth and riches that are staggering? Then we ask ourselves, what kind of life do I want? I think it's also important in the context where we're going next, in the judgment on Jerusalem. In Jesus' own word, or we'll come back to that, the judgment on Jerusalem. I think this is telling us that the Jews' religion had become what they could spare. And such religion, Jesus is making clear, is ripe for judgment. When religion is what I can spare to give to God, He has moved from the center of your life. This isn't about impoverishing yourself. It's about giving yourself to God. It's about making available to Him at His disposal what you have. Let me read you a wonderful quote by John Calvin here. He gets it so right. There's great encouragement in this. This reply of Christ contains a highly useful doctrine that whatever men offer to God ought to be estimated not by its apparent value, but only by the feeling of the heart, and that the holy affection of him who, according to his small means, offers to God the little that he has is more worthy of esteem than that of him who offers 100 times more out of his abundance. I am filled with such joy. There's offerings like this being made here. And the poverty of the time that we have because of the calls upon us, or even resources. What a wonderful joy that someone could bring a dish to the fellowship meal. And you might think, that about amounts to nothing. But if that is everything, that is a great offering to God. You know, there's one thing that pointed at my heart. Because, yeah, I'm naturally one to go to see a mount and think a mount is everything. And it's not a mount. It's about the heart and offering to God and making sacrifices for Him from the heart because we love our God who's given to us. And there's where I want to close. But I will also say this word. Briefly, I've been asking myself, because I have children that I don't want them to see in their father, that his religion is one of giving to God excess. So I've been asking myself, so what does that look like? So my children can see that their daddy, their mother, offers to God himself. I think, right? Where are the areas where we're tended to give access. Family worship, what time we can spare, maybe we'll do it. Service in the church tend to be relegated to excess if my life and things allow it. I even think the Sabbath day. Many we give out of even excess on the Sabbath. What are we showing to the world? Now, I agree. I also think, right, that without real spiritual vision, without the light of Christ shining like he's doing for his disciples, most of these offerings are going to go unnoticed because they seem insignificant. And that's the joy and comfort I hope to offer to people here who are feeling that your amount is seeming insignificant. It's not the amount. God sees your heart. We may never see it. The church may never see it and rightly honor you for it, but take comfort. God does. And he knows. But also, beloved, and I'll close with this, we're really just following Jesus here. But Jesus says this temple is going to get destroyed, or they're going to reject this cornerstone. But God's going to make that the precious stone to build a new temple on. But let me ask you this question. Did Jesus have a spare life he could give for us? Did he give out of his excess? No, he made a whole offering to God for our wealth. And that offering is the foundation of God's house. And everybody built up on that house, if you're a Christian, you are being led to give like this. Take great joy in it. Because if you're not, you need to examine yourself. Because God just calls us back in response to what he's first done. Let me ask you, did the Father, when we take communion this morning and you come and eat the bread and drink the wine, was the gift of God and his Son, was that an excess gift by God? Did he have a spare son that he could give? Or did he give the only begotten so that we can be enriched immeasurably? So giving this way like this poor widow woman is someone who gets the gospel, who understands in that temple what God had truly, really given to her. And those who understand in the house of Jesus Christ and the gospel in Christ, people that give like that really understand what the Father has given and what the Son has given for them. And God isn't an offering out of excess, but the whole heart. So may God lead us to continue to give like that. May you receive the comfort this morning that don't look on your amount, but God sees your hearts and knows the sacrifices that I know the saints are making here to give to God in concern, because his house isn't a building. The temple is the people of God, caring for their sake and ministering to them and showing and maintaining the name of God in the world. So God be with you as you give yourself to him. Amen.